the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
First time here, a huge warm welcome to you. And if it's your last time here, as for some people it may well be, can I just reiterate just a huge thank you. And Lydia's kind of stolen a little bit of thunder there, because if it is your last time here, I'm so pleased that it's these two verses we look at. Really, really am, as we begin a new service, new series. So this is our new series. And we're going to be looking for the next 5 weeks at a thing called Whole Life Worship. And we're going to, it's a thematic series, so we're a little bit all over the Bible. We're going to be looking at Ephesians in the autumn term. We're going to have a good, long, hard look at that. But we're going to dot around for the next few weeks. And before we get into this properly, I've got a question to ask you. And you will think that I've had too much sun or I've gone a little bit mad on half term. Please bear with me. I will come back to this at the end. When it comes to following Jesus, are you like a chicken or a pig? I told you I've gone a bit wrong. When it comes to following Jesus, are you a chicken or a pig? We are looking at Whole Life Worship is what we're looking at. You may remember the guy there on the right-hand side of the screen. That is Sam Hargreaves from Engage Worship. He's there with his wife, Sarah Hargreaves. Sam came in April and led a day on Saturday for our band leaders, our service leaders. And on Sunday morning, he led our song worship in the 9:30 and the 11:15. And Sam and Sarah run a thing called Engage Worship. And what they've done is they've created a whole load of service plans and a load of material called Whole Life Worship. And over the next few weeks, we're going to work our way through some of that stuff. So I did a little bit of that earlier when we looked through the Psalms. And during his time with us, Sam introduced us to a couple of new songs. You may or may not remember it, but Sam did this song, Be the God of All My Sundays, Be the Focus of My Praise. It was one of those where people were going like, I know that tune. Da, na, 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 na. It's Beethoven, that's why you know it. Ode to Joy. Anyway, he introduced this song, Sam. Be the God of all my Sundays, be the focus of my praise. Verse 1. Verse 2 said this, Be the God of all my Mondays, let my lifestyle make you known. Now, come on, be really honest with me. Who, when they saw verse 2 saying, Be the God of all my Mondays, thought, oh my word, we're going to be here for a while. If you didn't think that you are a very holy individual. In all seriousness, that song has great lyrics, and it does only have 3 verses. But here is another lyric from it. Be my God through work and leisure, rest and travel, day and night. The words are written to try and just help us remember that following Jesus is a 24/7 matter. It's not just simply a case of a trip to a church on a Sunday morning. And if you have been with us at Belmont Chapel for any length of time, you will know that this concept isn't new to us as a church family. We've been hammering at this for a while because we're really keen to dispel a common myth that's come into, I think, culture over time, that worshipping happens on a Sunday morning. Well, we don't think so. So on the 6th of January 2013, we introduced a series called Life on the Front Line. We followed it up with Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And this series is all about worship. We think that worship's a really, really important topic because it's about everything we do. It's a response to everything that God has done. It's our way of saying to God, wow and thank you. And so our whole lives matter. And if you think, well, the Bible doesn't have an awful lot to say about worship, will you please think again? It is hugely significant. Here's Joe Wharton from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. He says this, worship is a central theme in the Bible. It's found explicitly on many pages and implicitly on all. It's to be found in every stage of God's big story, from Eden to Egypt, from the wilderness to Israel, from Jesus to the ends of the earth. Worship, it's big, it's glorious, it's central. It's what we're made for. So it's pretty important that we fully understand it, and not just understand it, but live it. And that last bit there, that's our hope and our prayer for these next 5 weeks, that not only will we understand worship, we will live it out on a day-by-day basis. And we hope, on our prayer is that we leave empowered to go and take Jesus to the ends of Exeter and beyond. And so this morning, we're starting by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to grab that church Bible again in front of you, it's on page 1075. And this is a great starting point, an absolutely brilliant starting point for this series. Why do I say that? Well, quite simply, because I think that the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 are a great summary of the Bible's teaching on worship. Now, I must confess to you that when I got this a few weeks ago, the term program, I was a little shocked to find my name next to 2nd of June, this topic and this passage in particular. Why did that shock me? Well, actually, back on September 23rd, 2018, so about 8-9 months ago, I was preaching on exactly the same two verses. Was this Nick's polite way of saying, shame about attempt one, please have another go? I don't know. I asked him that question. He didn't reply. Anyway, I'm not too upset about having another go at these verses. Two reasons. Firstly, before I spoke on it on the 23rd of September 2018, it hasn't been spoken about this passage in morning sermons since before sermon recordings began. That's a long time ago. As well as that, the second reason I'm not so upset is that there is so much in these two verses. At the end of every sermon I have ever preached at this church, I will go and sit down and I will feel like I failed in some manner. There's always an acute sense that, I should have said that. Why did you do that? No, that. And I go and rehash it in the afternoon for if I ever have to do anything again. But I felt that particularly acutely for these two verses. Really did. Because I know that there are other preachers at churches who spend 10 weeks on these two verses. So me having one go, me getting another go, hasn't upset me too much. So I'm going to have another go at this. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 is like just a brilliant piece of art where you see one thing, then you look again, you see something else. And my hope and prayer is that maybe we see something for the first time this morning, or maybe we're struck by something we've seen before and see it again in a different light. So as we launch these series, these two verses underpin the whole 5 weeks. So it's important that we get these two right. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Heavenly Father, two really short verses, but there is so much in it. Father, in the short time we have, please help us understand these two verses, and more importantly, help us live it in this future, we pray. Amen. It's really important we understand, I think, the whole of the Bible. But I think for the 21st century UK, I think these two verses maybe are particularly important because I think they're misunderstood. And misunderstanding these two verses can have catastrophic consequences for me, for you, for this church, for the church in the UK, and for the church worldwide. And I think the misunderstanding comes from that word, worship, at the end of verse 1. If I was to go out right now onto the street of Exeter with a recorder of some sort and ask the people, what is worship? I think one of the most common answers would be, something happens in a church on a Sunday. And it's not just non-Christians that can confuse the matter, I think, about worship. You may hear people in church or house groups saying, we're going to worship in a minute, or now for a time of worship. Now, they are, to be honest, quite strange phrases because everything we do is worship. Worship doesn't seem to begin and it doesn't seem to end. It's all of it. My dad used to be a church leader and he was quite mischievous on occasions because he would go, now for a time of worship, and people would stand up and the band would get going and he goes, we're going to take up the collection now. And suddenly, he was just playing a game, really. But he wanted people to know that actually, we absolutely worship when we sing. It's amazing when we sing together. It's wonderful. But we also worship when we take the collection. We worship when we pray. We worship when we pray for people overseas, in this country, in this building, and outside of this building. We also worship in the week. We are worshiping when we pay for our shopping. We are worshiping when we're on the school run, when we're playing sport, when we're out with friends. It's all worship. And if we want people to know about the Jesus who we sing about, the praise and worship here on a Sunday morning, then we're going to have to worship out there as well. In fact, I will go as far as saying that I don't think people will come to know Jesus if we do not worship him. Romans 12, 1-2 is the great starting point because I think there's three things going on. And that diagram looks very weird. I'll explain why I've done that a bit later on. But I think there are three things in this passage. I think Paul tells us why we should worship Jesus. I think he tells us what that worship looks like. And I think he tells us how that worship keeps on happening. So here we go. Romans 12, 1-2. Well, the first word is very important and also very scary, isn't it? Therefore is a massive word. It's always a big word because it means that something's happened here that means that you write therefore. It's always significant. This is a particularly significant therefore because what Paul's referring to is everything he's written in this entire letter to the Romans. So chapters 1 to 11 are telling us all about God's mercy. And chapter 12 is the big turning point in the book of Romans. So 1 to 11 tells us what God has done for us. And because what God has done for us, Paul says in the last few chapters, here's what you should do. Here's how you should live because of what God has done. So I'm going to translate that word therefore to this. I'm going to say, he's really saying, if you understand and believe everything that I have told you about Jesus, then you're going to live like this. But before the details, we really need to go into the why. Now, I don't have time, you'll be very thankful, to go through Romans 1 to 11. It is dense, it's thick, but it is amazing, and it tells you all about God's grace and God's mercy. And Paul summarizes Romans 1 to 11 in just five words. Can you spot them? In view of God's mercy. That's why we are called to worship. Now, mercy is not a word that we use a lot nowadays. I certainly haven't used it on half term. I don't plan on using it, I don't think, next week in school. We just don't hear about it very much. What you do hear about a lot is the word grace. Grace is probably a word that I will use next week at some point. God's grace is this. God sent Jesus, his one and only son, to die on a cross for us so that we might receive a gift that we actually don't deserve. Forgiveness for our sins and a future that we've sung about, which is beyond our wildest imaginations. That is grace. Paul talks about it in Romans earlier. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But Romans 1 to 11 tells us also about God's mercy. Now, if you're unsure about what these two things are meaning, grace and mercy, here's, I think, a good definition. Grace is when we receive a gift we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't receive something that we do deserve. And the Bible is clear, and Romans 1 to 11 is really, really clear, the fact that we've actually let God down in many ways. Every single human being on this planet has turned their back on God. I certainly have, and I think you have too. And Romans is clear, 3:23, we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've turned our back on him. We've ignored him. He's created everything. And we've gone, I don't want to live for you. Enter mercy. And mercy comes in the person of Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for us not to be treated as our sins deserve. See, what Jesus Christ does, he takes away the threat, the takes of death, of judgment, and of an eternity without God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It gets removed. And in view of God's mercy, in a view of everything that he has done for us, that is why we worship. And I wonder if you, as a follower of Jesus, if you are this morning, if you're not, you're so welcome here. I'm going to speak to you particularly in a moment. But do you stand in awe of God's grace and mercy? Now, many of you, I'm sure, will have really enjoyed this week. Really enjoyed it. Why? Two words. Bank holiday. Firstly, you enjoyed it because you got a three-day weekend. But it had a kicker there as well, doesn't it? Because the kick is you get a four-day week after that. And some way, it feels like a double in one, the three-day weekend and the four-day week. Do you fully appreciate the double-edged nature of God's grace and mercy. He has freely given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, and he has taken away the punishment that we deserve, mercy. And my prayer for all of us is that we serve and live for God. We worship because of that. Not for any other reason. We worship and serve in view of God's mercy. I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes my motivation for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, gets twisted in my life. Those five words get subtly changed, I'm sure. Therefore, in fear of God's punishment, I'm just going to make sure I do this, and I'm going to... No. Sometimes it's like this. To earn God's approval, I'm going to... No, yes. In view of God's mercy. So when you go and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the driver, that is the reason. In view of his mercy, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's not serve out of duty and fear. Let's serve out of love and gratitude, because we serve a great, great God. That's why we should worship, says Paul. Now, I am so conscious that preaching on these two verses, I would really love to, but don't worry. I really love to spend a load of time in Romans 1 to 11, because if you're sat there going, I'm not sure about that, read Romans 1 to 11. Again, it's so powerful. That's why. Here's what. So Paul says, because of everything I've told you about Jesus, in view of God's mercy, here's what I want you to do. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What a strange phrase that is, isn't it? Living sacrifice. I'm going to make it a whole lot stranger for you. The Greek literally translates the word sacrifice to killing. So if you're a follower of Jesus, yeah, it is strange, but we'll get through it. You're called to be a living sacrifice or a living killing. Now, in 21st century Exeter, if I go and tell that to my mates, they think I'm proper strange. But let's just unpack what it means. Because actually, if you were a first century Roman reader, it's not so strange. The concept of a sacrifice is commonplace. People will have known all about, back then, about two types of sacrifice, animal sacrifices, two main ones in the Old Testament. Firstly, there were sin offerings where the worshipper would shed an animal's blood and ask for forgiveness of sins. But the Bible tells us, if you read the book of Hebrews and other places, that Jesus is our sin offering. So Jesus goes to the cross and pays the price for our sin. So this sacrifice here is not a sin offering. So it must be something else. Well, there's another type of sacrifice in the Bible, and that's a whole burnt offering. And that's when you go to your flock and you pick your very, very best, one without blemish, one which is spotless and pure, your very best. And you pick that and you offer it to God, because it shows God that there's nothing too expensive for him. God, I'm not going to give you my leftovers. I'm not going to give you my bits, my seconds and my thirds. I give you the very, very best that I have. And this is the sacrifice that Paul talks about here, this living sacrifice. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to be fully at God's disposal. God wants everything that we do in view of his mercy. We're called to give him the very best we can. God, I'm yours every day. I'll give you my marriage. I'm going to give you my singleness. I'm going to give you my money. I'm going to give you my social media. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to live for you completely in view of your mercy. Now, I realize we've moved exponentially. A few moments ago, it was quite comfortable, wasn't it? It was nice. We're talking about how gracious and how merciful God is. And now suddenly it's like, whoa, back up. Well, if this is really, really difficult, we must almost like Monopoly go back to Romans 1 to 11 and understand exactly what God has done. Because in view of God's mercy, this is actually not impossible. It's plausible, palatable, and possible. C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The God of the Bible has given us the best gift ever, and we don't deserve it. And he saved us from a punishment that we do deserve. So he's worthy of our best. And we're called to be living sacrifices for him. And that's the only reasonable response we can have. But someone once said this: the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps on crawling off the altar. Now, I used this illustration back in September, but I do want to return to it as I think it's important. You remember may remember Nick's quote a couple of weeks ago, where he stated, the great enemy of the Christian life is forgetfulness. Well, here's a little reminder. I'm about to present to you my life on a table. So here's my phone. Here's my car. Here's my house. Here's my wallet. Here is some leisure time. Here is my job. Here is my family. Here is some more leisure time. Here is my time. Here's my job. And I imagine if you're a follower of Jesus, the day that you became a follower of Jesus, people are all in. I'm all in. I've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ who, well, it's not there, it's normally there, isn't it? Who died on a cross for me. He gave everything for me, and I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to give my money regularly. I'm going to go out into the workplace, and I'm going to faithfully live for Jesus. I'm going to try and be godly in all that I do. In my work, in my pleasure time, the non-Christians that I meet, I'm going to try and share Jesus faithfully through the way I act, through the way I speak, and all these sort of things. And it's really lovely when someone becomes a Christian because they go full in, don't they? You see it. They get really excited. Often what happens over a period of time is things start crawling off the altar. I don't really want to give my time. Life's busy. I've got other stuff to do serving Jesus. Actually, money's tight. That's going down. That can go back there. And actually, I just want a bit of me time, and I want to just. And what happens is this total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly becomes a partial commitment. We have this amazing ability, don't we, as human beings, to compartmentalize life into little bits. But Romans 12 says, put everything on the table. Put everything there. Now, you may be sat here as someone who doesn't follow Jesus and go, what is this all about? Christianity, living sacrifice? No, thank you. I want to be free. I don't want none of this. I don't want to give my life over. I want just freedom. Please don't kid yourself. There is no one who is free. Everybody worships, don't they? Everybody worships something. It might be a career, it might be leisure, it might be a person, a family, friends, it might be sex, it might be going out, it might be sports, social media, money. Nobody is free. Everybody sacrifices every day. You and I, we get up in the morning and we live for something. The question is not whether or not we're going to worship, it's who we worship. And the answer for the Christian is, I'm going to worship Jesus. He has given everything for me, so I give everything for him. And I, in view of God's mercy, I'm going to follow him. But often what happens is things crawl off the altar. And so day in, day out, week in, week out, we need to keep putting these things back on the altar. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, because of who you are and what you've done. I love the story of the little boy who once heard a sermon by a minister about giving. And he was told... all about Jesus, how God had given the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for him. And that what we give in our lives is a grateful response to that gift. And anyway, the plate came round for the collection, and the boy looked in his pockets. He found like a hanky, he found a penknife and a conker, and he went, do you know what? That's not adequate. It's not adequate. It's not enough to give back to the Lord Jesus. And he sort of sat there, and the box came into his hands, and he went, and he just put his whole self in this box. We're called to give our whole lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible, terrible song, but when it comes to following Jesus, we're called to put a whole self in. And you don't sing the next line of that song. You don't. But unfortunately, over time, people slowly and surely take their whole self out. Do not take anything off the altar. Why? Because of God's mercy. Be a living sacrifice, putting yourself back on there day in, day out. And what does Paul say that is? Here's the thing. Paul says that if you offer yourself as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, that's true worship. That is true worship. But how does this, we need to crack on now, but how does this finish? How do we do this day in, day out? Well, there's two words in verse 2 that I think are quite interesting because they contrast, don't they? See the contrasting words? It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform and transform. Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips paraphrases this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I think we live in quite challenging times in this country because I think a thing called liberal fundamentalism rules. Whoa. What does that mean? Well, if you disagree with the popular consensus at the moment, then more often than not, you are quickly tagged as hateful or bigoted and someone who must be silenced or banished immediately. Now, what's ironic about that is if we differ in our convictions and opinions, we're accused of being intolerant, and that cannot be tolerated. Stop following the crowd. That's what Paul says, doesn't he? However difficult it is, we're called to be, Paul says, non-conformists. Now, that doesn't mean that we should delight in disagreeing. I know Christians who just love saying at every drop of the hat, yes, but, and they want to argue with everything. No, we don't disagree at every opportunity, but we're called to be non-conformists. And I think that's pretty scary. But actually, as I've wrestled with it this week, I'm not scared about that anymore. Because actually, I don't have to be original. I don't have to be original. All I have to do, one thing, all I've got to do is copy the ultimate original. And that's Jesus Christ. That's all I have to do. And how does it happen? Well, it happens by our minds being transformed, says Paul. Please be careful with this verse here, because Paul doesn't say you have to try harder and you transform your minds. Paul says that God's going to do the work. But let God remold your minds from within. This is God's work. But we've got a role to play, haven't we? God's going to do the work, but we can choose to let him do that work or we can shut the door on him. By our choices, by our actions, we can let God mold our minds or we can just shut him out. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Well, it follows, doesn't it? What you put in your mind, what you build it, what builds your mind, it becomes your mind, doesn't it? Paul says in Colossians, a book that we'll look at in a couple of weeks, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. I'm going to close in a moment, but here's the question. What have you set your mind on this week? If we were to lay out everything that you and I have read, seen, clicked on, scrolled through, watched, what would it look like? In what ways have our minds been transformed this week? Or have they actually been more conformed to the patterns of this world? We live in really privileged times. You've got, and I've got, so much access. We don't even need to turn to our Bible anymore. It's on here. There's so much good material. And when we read the Bible, it tells us God's will for our life. We also live post-Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is available to transform our daily lives. Heavenly Father, please, by your Spirit, transform my mind, transform my heart. The question is always, are we going to let God do that reprogramming? Or are we going to just shut him out? And this is ultimately where we come to an end with that diagram. And I hope you might see why it's a circle. No, it's meant to be a circle. Why worship in view of God's mercy? And when you look at God's grace and mercy, wow, God's done this for me. Then I'm going to be a living sacrifice. And I'm going to put all the stuff on the table. And actually, I want to know more about him. So I'm going to get my mind transformed. And what happens is the wheels go faster and faster and faster. And it's an incredible sight watching a follower of Jesus just get into this big cycle and the wheels go faster and faster and faster. The converse, though, is also true, isn't it? That actually, when we stop looking at God's grace and mercy, suddenly our living sacrifice, you can come off the table, you can come off the table, and I don't really want to transform my mind. And it all starts to unpack. At any point, if you stop serving, if you stop being a living sacrifice, then that will stop that one. Any one of those three stops, the wheels come off. The question for us as individuals, the question for us as a family here at Belmont, are we going to be a church that goes faster and faster and faster and serves more Jesus more faithfully and faithfully? Or will the wheels come off? I have to answer it, don't I? When it comes to following Jesus, are you a chicken or a pig? Please let me explain. There is an old joke about a chicken and a pig who were discussing the contributions that they had to make to a traditional English breakfast of bacon and eggs. And the pig said to the chicken, "It's all right for you. You just have to make a donation. For me, it's total commitment." For many people, the Christian life is a little bit like the chicken, a donation. We just offer the egg here, which really doesn't cost much because there's another one coming the day next day and there's another one coming the day after. We offer God Sunday morning, but you're not having Saturday night and you're certainly not entering on Monday morning. We offer God our home lives, but you're not coming into my workplace. We offer God a little bit of our money, a very fraction, but I'm keeping all of this. True worship involves total commitment like the pig. Jesus said this, Luke chapter 9, 23. I'll finish with this. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's real worship. That's what it's all about. To the graduates who leave, our prayer for you is that you take up your cross daily and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In view of God's mercy, be a living sacrifice and have your mind remolded by the great God that we serve and worship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm really conscious that those five words, in view of your mercy, we haven't unpacked and looked at enough. But we say thank you that you are a merciful and gracious God. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He's a free gift to us. Thank you that he died on a cross, that his death is the death that we should have died. Thank you that you're a God who is merciful. Father, help us to remember those things. And because the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice is so great, there is actually no sacrifice too great that we can make for him. Help us to be living sacrifices. Would you transform our minds? We let you do that this week, Father. Please do it. And please, please, we want to see people in this city and beyond know who Jesus is. Would we be individuals in a family who exhibit and live our whole lives in worship to you? Amen.